Turn with me in your Bibles again to Hebrews chapter 12. I assure you, my plan is this is the last message of this chapter. But somehow, as I began in second week and third week, I couldn't turn loose of this chapter. I don't know why. Perhaps there was some need that's being addressed that I'm certainly not aware of. But it's a tremendous chapter. And one thing that makes it a tremendous chapter is that it is commentary on chapter 11. That makes it important, very important. Chapter 11 was faith's hall of fame, so to speak. And those who are in the race, as we open chapter 12. I'm going to try to just talk this morning through chapter 12, all of it. Much of it we have covered, but the last part we haven't in any great detail, and we'll try to spend more time there. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, very first sentence refers us back to all of those people, I don't know, some 30, 35 different people that are mentioned in chapter 11 as being members of the Hall of Faith, which is very, very important. The writer to the Hebrews combines two themes in this section, athletics and citizenship. The atmosphere here is the foot races in the arena. And we can see runners laying aside the weights, as he says in verse 1, laying aside the weights, laying aside anything that would hinder them from running their very best race. Some are going to get weary and faint. Others will endure to the end, and if not win the race, they will finish the race successfully. The writer, first of all, pictures the race. And then emphasizes citizenship in the heavenly city, the latter part of chapter 12. In the minds of his readers, these two themes would go together, for no one could take part in the games, in the official games, unless they were a citizen of the nation. No illegal aliens were permitted to participate in those games. Citizenship was very important, and preparation for the race was important. The one theme that runs throughout the chapter is the word endurance. Sometimes in the translation that you may have, it's translated patience. Patience is staying steadfast under pressure, and that is endurance. In fact, in chapter 12 and verse 1, let us run with endurance, the race that is set before us. This is not a cakewalk, the Christian life. It's not a stroll on Sunday afternoon. It requires effort, endurance, persistence, consistency to be successful, to run successfully. We're to endure. In verses 2 and 3, you have the same thing. For consider him who endured In verse 7, if you endure chastening, I use the New King James, so it is consistently translated endure in this translation. The Jewish believers who received this letter were getting weary and perhaps wanted to give up. They were beginning to feel the pressure of persecution. But the writer encourages them to keep moving forward in their Christian life. Like runners on a track, keep moving forward. Pressing. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, I press toward the mark. And that is a running term. Pressing, stretching toward the goal. That's what we're to do. And so he points out three divine resources for us to encourage a Christian to keep going when the situation is difficult. How many of you have ever found yourself in a difficult situation? Okay. What kept you going? What kept you going? What resources did you call upon that kept you going in that time of difficulty? Well, let me just quickly go through these. Number one, and when we went through them earlier, we used a different outline and so forth than I'm going to use this morning. But three resources that encourage us to keep going when the situation is difficult. Number one, the example of the Son of God. The example of the Son of God. Looking unto Jesus in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. Let me give you two or three ideas under that. Look around at the winners. The winners are in chapter 11. Look around at the winners. This great assembly that he refers to. The heroes of the faith, we call them. And some people look at this and read this and say, oh, these people have already gone to heaven and now they're looking down on us here on earth. And I can understand as you read that how you may get that image, but that is not the image of this passage. These men and women in heaven are not watching us run the race like people seated in a stadium and they're watching what goes on in the game down on the field. Our English word martyr comes directly from the Greek word that is translated witness. These people are not witnessing what we are doing. Rather, they are bearing witness to us that God can see us through. That's the witness. They're not watching us. The witness is their testimony. What they went through in their race, in their life. And they made it into chapter 11 by the direction of the Holy Spirit. God bore witness to them. And now they are bearing witness to us. Patience means endurance. And comfort is often translated encouragement. Same word. It's just however the translators felt like that passage ought to read. But it's the same word that's translated comfort in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It's the same word that's translated encouragement. I like the word encouragement, to translate the word. But comfort means encouragement. One of the best ways to develop endurance and encouragement is to get to know these godly men and women in the Old Testament. People say, well, I don't read the Old Testament. Shame on you if you don't read the Old Testament. The Old Testament will teach you as much about the ways and works of God than anything. Getting to know God. They got to know God in the Old Testament, and so should we. We need to get to know these godly men and women of the Old Testament who ran their race and won. If you have problems with your family, read about Joseph. If you think your job is too big for you, read about Moses. If you're tempted to retaliate, read David. What we can learn from these witnesses. So we're to look around at the winners. We're to look at yourself. Lay aside the weights and the sin which does so easily beset us. Athletes used to wear training weights. They may still do that around their ankles, perhaps, to help them prepare for their running or jumping events. And no athlete who prepares would dare enter his particular contest with those weights, because they would be a drag. They would slow him or her down. I suppose the modern analogy would be, and you watch a baseball game, and you've got a batter at the plate, and over here, you've got a guy standing there swinging a bat. He's not up to bat. He's over here in this little circle, and he's practicing swinging. And on that bat is a weight, I don't know how many pounds, goes over the knob of the bat, and so when he's swinging, the bat is heavier. So he's swinging away over here. This guy's in the batter box over here, and this guy's just practicing. But when he comes, when it comes his time to get in the batter's box, you know what he does? He turns the bat upside down, and the weight falls off, and then he picks up his bat and swings a little bit, and it feels lighter. It feels lighter. Why? Because he got rid of the weight. He can swing it harder. He can swing it faster. Because he got rid of the weight. So we're to look at the winners. We're to look at ourselves. What are the weights that you need to lay aside? There are always weights to be laid aside. The sin that entangles us. What's the sin that he refers to here? And the sin which easily ensnares us. You know, there's no sin that's really listed there. But I think on the basis of other scripture, what the primary sin here may be is that of unbelief. Because that was the problem in the Old Testament. That's the problem that those in chapter 11, these great men and women of faith, many of them, at a point in their life, struggled with their faith in God. Unbelief held them back. Unbelief kept them from running their best and doing their best. And then we're to look at Jesus. in back to chapter 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, the originator and the finisher of our faith. Resources. To help us in our time of need. Divine resources to encourage us to keep going. Look around at the winners. Look to yourself. Weights. Sin. Look to Jesus. You know, people always say, going through a difficult time, they'll say, keep your eye on Jesus. Keep your eye on Jesus. Continue to look to Him. It's a reference to the Old Testament when God sent a plague of deadly poisonous snakes among the children of Israel in the wilderness. If they were bitten, they died. And so Moses pleaded with God for relief from that judgment. And so God told him to put a serpent, an image of a serpent, on a pole and lift it up in the camp. And whoever would look on that pole, look on that serpent, would be healed. That's the image here, looking unto Jesus. Looking implies faith. Faith in the Word of God. Faith in who Jesus Christ is. That is important. Well, let's move on to a second resource that we have, and that is the assurance of God's love. An assurance of God's love. Verses 5 through 13. The key word here, and we spent a couple of weeks on it before, is the word chastening. It's the Greek word that means child training. Child training. Instruction. Discipline. The Greek boy was expected to work out in the gymnasium until he reached maturity. They did have gymnasiums back then. All your major cities throughout the Greek world had gymnasiums where they trained, where they swam, where they ran, where they practiced in developing their body, because that was a big thing with the Greeks, to develop the human body. So the Greek boy expected to work out in the gym until he reached maturity, his manhood. It was a part of his preparation for his adult life. The writer viewed the trials of the Christian life as spiritual discipline that could help the believer mature. So instead of escaping difficulties, and that's our first thought, instead of escaping difficulties of life, we should rather be exercised by them so that we might grow. You know, one of the things that the doctor tells you is that you need to exercise. Doctor ever tell you that? You need to exercise. You need to walk. You need to find some kind of physical activity to exercise your body, your muscles, your system. It is by exercise that the muscles grow stronger, develop and grow stronger. And so it is with many times the difficulties that we go through and the trials that we go through. They are like physical exercises to the spiritual body. They are exercises to our spiritual life. But we don't want those things in our life, do we? They're hard. They're difficult. They're unpleasant. It hurts. But that exercise that God sends into your life is that which strengthens us, that which grows us, matures us. The Scriptures, the assurance of God's love. Number one, under that, I'm going to give you two or three things here. The Scriptures. Quotation from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. The quotation in Hebrews 5 and Hebrews 12, 5 and 6 is an exhortation that literally means encouragement. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. We went through this a few weeks ago. God's discipline in our lives. Nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. You see what the writer is saying here, that when God puts us into or through discipline, through chastisement, he does it because he loves us. And he wants us to be and become what he has designed us to be and become. Even discipline, the attention of discipline, is an act of love on the part of the parent. It's an act of love on the part of God as well. We moan and groan and complain, oh God, why did you put me through this? Or, oh God, why did you send that into my life? And we, you know how it goes. We've all done it. We've all been there. Rather, we should thank you, Father, that you love me enough to correct me. You love me enough to correct me as your son, as your daughter, to be what you designed me to be, to bring honor and glory to your name. We may be doing something that is totally out of the will of God and totally uncharacteristic to our spiritual life. God wants to get that out of our life. And that's the purpose of discipline, chastisement. The Scriptures, personal experience. Personal experience is the relationship of a father to a child and the correction. And God draws that example. This is how I love you. This is why I correct you. If you had a loving father and a loving mother, and they drew the lines, and they enforced the lines sometimes, and we were punished times a lot less than we deserved. Anybody get less than you deserved? No. We all deserve more than we got. You see, there was even mercy with our parents. And there's mercy with God. Personal experience. And the blessed results is in verses 11, 12, and 13. No chastening seems to be joyful for the moment. But afterward, it yields what? The peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The result. the blessed fruit of righteousness, doing right, living right, being an honor and a credit to God, whom you confess with your mouth. Well, if you confess it with your mouth, live it with your life. Blessed results. The example of God's Son, the assurance of God's love, and the third major idea, the enablement of God's grace. The enablement of God's grace. The last two Sundays we have dealt with falling short of the grace of God. How do you fall short of the grace of God? As we run the Christian race, what is our goal? The writer explains our goal in verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one can see the Lord. Peace with all men and holiness before the Lord. Remember in verse 11, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. These two goals remind us of our Lord's high priestly ministry. He was the King of peace, and he was the King of righteousness in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. It requires diligence to run a race successfully. We have talked about that, lest we fail of the grace of God. God's grace does not fail. Let me make that so very clear this morning. He is not talking about the grace of God failing. But we fail to take advantage of His grace. We fall short. That's a translation as well. We fall short of the grace of God when we miss our opportunities. We had the chance. We had the opportunity. We didn't take it. We didn't do it. We fell short of what could have been. That's falling short of the grace of God. The grace of God wanted us here, but we only came this far. We fell short of what God had in mind for us, what God wanted for us. We fell short. We missed our opportunity. And we look back, as we finished last week, at the bad example of Esau. Esau certainly failed to act on God's grace. This is in Genesis 25, Genesis 27, so forth. It says Esau was a profane man. What does that mean? Profane person. It's a common person who lives for the world and not for God. Our English word literally means outside the temple, or not belonging to God. Just a life without God. Nothing spiritual about the life at all. No interest. He despised his birthright. He sold it to Jacob. And he missed the blessing. He missed the blessing because it was given to Jacob. Now, as a sidebar, it was supposed to go to Jacob anyway, but not this way. Not the way Esau and Jacob pulled it off. Esau gave it up. He sold it for a bowl of soup or whatever was in that bowl. Later, he tried to get Jacob to change his mind and give it back to him. Maybe he wanted to buy it. I don't know. Scripture doesn't say. but even his tears did not prevail. The point in that passage is that there's no repentance in Esau's life. To repent means to turn around. To turn around. A change of mind. A turning. And Esau is going down a direction away from God. He regrets giving up that blessing. But there's no hint that there was a repentance in his life, that he became anything less than the profane man that he was, just without God. So look back at a bad example, Esau. Look up. The glory of the heavenly city. And this we haven't looked upon, and we don't have a whole lot of time to do it, unfortunately. But beginning at verse 18, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire and blackness and darkness and tempest. What a description of Mount Sinai when God gave the law. Read that again. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire and blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembled. The picture of the giving of the law. We don't often see that in the book of Exodus, but Hebrews gives us a tremendous explanation of what took place in just a few verses. Now notice verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched. That's Sinai. But verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion. To the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. What a relief it is to move from Mount Sinai to Mount Zion. Mount Sinai represents the old covenant. Mount Zion represents the new covenant. Mount Zion physically is Jerusalem. But the passage here takes us beyond the physical city of Jerusalem to the heavenly Jerusalem. And that's important to see. Mount Zion represents the new covenant, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The heavenly city is God's city. This is the city that the patriarchs were looking for by faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says, Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. He had a heavenly vision. He saw beyond what was here on earth, but he saw what God had for his people. The earthly Jerusalem of that day, 60-65 AD, first century, the earthly Jerusalem was about to be destroyed by the Romans, as it was by Titus and the Roman armies in 70 AD. But the heavenly Jerusalem will endure forever. The heavenly Jerusalem will endure forever. The things of this world are going to pass away. They're going to be burned up and gone. That's why you need an eternal inheritance where thieves cannot break through and rust cannot corrupt. He describes the citizens of that city. You see what he says there? Do you have an idea of who's there, of what's there in these verses? Where's it begin? Verse 22, innumerable company of angels, more than can be numbered. Angels are going to be in that city. And the general assembly and church of the firstborn. The church is going to be there. The blood-bought church, the ransomed church, is going to be there. And we know in other passages as the bride of Christ. So you've got an innumerable company of angels. You've got the general assembly of the church. To God, God's going to be there. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God's going to be there. The judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. To Jesus, The judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Most commentators believe that's the Old Testament saints. That's that list in Hebrews chapter 11 and all those who died looking forward in faith. Old Testament saints are going to be there. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than the things of Abel. Jesus is going to be there. Jesus is the head of the church. He's the Lord of the church. He's the King of this world. He was the mediator between God and man, who shed his blood. And his blood was far more powerful than the blood of Abel, though the blood of Abel had a witness. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has saved untold millions. Look up. The glory of heaven. Think of who you're going to be with for all of eternity. And then let me share one last point. He says, look ahead. Look ahead. Beginning in verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. We're not going to escape. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. It's a prophetic word that's given in this passage. And what he's going to do. God is speaking to us today through his word and through his providential work in the world. And we had better listen. If God shook things at Mount Sinai, if Sinai trembled, and those who refused to hear the giving of the law were judged, many died. In fact, I just read again yesterday, and I marked it somewhere, but I don't have it in front of me, in Exodus, where at the giving of the law, 3,000 people died. And you think about the day of Pentecost when the gospel was first preached by Peter and 3,000 were saved. That's the contrast. God today is shaking things, folks. Are you reading your newspaper? Are you listening to the news at all? I know most of it, you don't get a clear picture because it's so biased and so sided, one-sided. But Christians need to be aware that there's a shaking going on. This is a reference to Haggai chapter 2 and verse 6. And refers to that time when God shall return and fill his house with glory. As events draw nearer to that time, we'll see more shaking in this world. Most of the people that I talk with, just as friends across the country and email, Facebook, and so forth, are astonished at how rapidly things are changing. Things that we have believed and held dear for generations in this country are shaking under our feet. Was it Jerry Lee Lewis who had the old song, "There's a whole lot of shaking going on"? It was a different kind of shaking, but you get the point. God is shaking our world today. We need to listen to God, obey God, receive grace day by day to serve him. Grace to serve God acceptably. That's what the scripture says. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. In the midst of the shaking and a way of life is literally shaking under our feet today. I do not envy Joe and Valerie or Charlie or the young people today. I do not. Because God is preparing this world for the return of his Son. And there's going to be a lot of changes that are going to take place. Do not be distracted or frightened by the tremendous changes that are going on around us. We believe and must believe that God is still in control. God is still in control. And he has a plan that he has outlined in his book prophetically, telling us what's going to happen. We don't know when it's all going to start unfolding, but the shaking, get ready, is taking place now like never before in my lifetime. What shall we do as we live in a shaking world? with the prospect that it's going to get worse and not better. Listen to God. Hold fast to His Word. Receive grace day by day that we can live reverently and godly. Keep looking unto Jesus, going back to verse 2 of chapter 12, looking unto Jesus. The ground may be shaking under our feet. Things that we thought were permanent are not permanent. But our eye must be fixed on Him. On Him, on Him. He's at the goal line. He's at the finish line. And He's the one we're moving toward. Is your eye on Him? Is your eye on Him? Are you running to please Him with your life? That is so important. Keep looking to Jesus. Keep remembering that God loves you. And draw from God's enabling grace. Don't fall short of His grace, but receive His grace to serve Him acceptably. Father, bless Your Word. Bless Your truth in this tremendous chapter 11 or 12 of Hebrews. Thank You, Father, for the weeks that we have spent in this chapter as a companion to chapter 11. Help us to glean and glean and glean, Lord, from the bounty that You've put in this chapter to help us in our everyday life, to help us with the future, whatever that may be. We have a fixed point, the Lord Jesus, looking unto Him. He is sufficient for all of our needs. And Father, I pray that Your Spirit will work in our lives even now, even right now, sitting here today, that Your Spirit will do a work in our minds and in our hearts, in our will, to determine that we're going to be faithful. We're going to keep our eye on Jesus, and we're going to run this Christian race for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, Father, I pray. Amen. Amen. You would turn in your hymnals to number 210, I believe it is, yes, 210.